This past couple of weeks, I've had the occasion where one of the people I would call a mentor to me has passed away. And as he went through life, he did a great work for God. He was in our school where I went to school. It is a pretty big deal in my mind and heart to go back and see people that I admired and looked up to pass off of the scene. When this gentleman finally did die, it was about the 26th of December. I found out about it around the 30th, and his funeral had passed. But I found out that he actually did a video online called It Ain't Over. And it is so powerful. He had Lou Gehrig's disease, was given 5 years to live, and he lived 15. He was always a little guy, though he was a huge presence. I mean, when he would preach, his voice boomed and his life resounded, and he was very popular among the student body. In fact, they actually bought him a kit car, and a couple guys in the school built it for him. It was a little car, like an MGB. And what a joy to have had the opportunity to sit at his feet for those years. But this video series, It Ain't Over, is a cataloging of his experience in the last 5 or so years of his life as he was dying. People who are atheists have gotten saved from watching this. They're 10-minute vignettes, about 7 of them. And I've been drinking this in because, for me, it's like, how have the mighty fallen? There's getting fewer and fewer people in the world in which we live that we can say are real leaders and powerhouses for God. And this fellow was not by any means perfect, but he made an impact on this preacher. And so me going back and seeing him fall is sort of like any of us really going back and seeing maybe our high school being destroyed. Like, how many of you remember Ontario Middle School? Okay, yeah, a couple of you. And I remember when it went down, I was like, that's a sad thing. It's like a part of history gone. But what I want you to realize is that as he lived and went through his motions, there were things that were not what I would have agreed with on 100% level. But as he began to enter that exit gate, which actually for him lasted a lot longer than he thought it would, I saw a man humble. I saw a man hungering for God. A couple of weeks ago, I brought a message that I was chasing a theme for. And it was the theme of Jesus loves me. But I want to talk to you today about the fact that we love him. I'll tell you something. If you don't love Jesus, this walk is hard. It's hard. You will have a hard time with walking the Christian life, living the Christian life, loving the Christian people, if you do not love him. It is because he loved us that we love him. And it is because he loved us that we love one another. And when I watched this man diminishing, I found myself sitting back thinking, there go I one day. There you go one day. None of us getting out alive. And so with that thought, it drew my attention to 1 Peter in chapter 1. It's one of those passages where it says, as a hub thought for us today, whom having not seen ye love. Okay, now, I hope that's true for you. And I am not ill-advised enough to think that every person really loves Jesus. You remember that one man who came to Jesus and he had his son was demon-possessed. He said, do you believe that I can do this? And he says, I believe, but help my unbelief. And many of us live in that area of, man, I really love him, but sometimes I don't behave in such a way, so I'm confused. Do I really or don't I? And what I want you to realize is that the reason you feel that way sometimes is because God's trying to get you to the place where you can actually hit the strike stone upon your heart and find faith. He wants you to know you have it. He wants you to know it's yours. He doesn't just want you to have it unto yourself and live loose and fast. He wants us all to live in such a way that bespeaks a relationship with him. Now, I think that's pretty important, don't you? We talk about the difference between religion and a relationship. Well, think about it as we go into this passage. The Bible says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Now there are going to be three players in our passage today. The first is God the Father. Okay, He's the first player. The second is us. And those two have already been mentioned. Who had begotten us again unto a lively hope. So understand, it was God's idea to save us. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And sometimes we forget that the Father Himself loves you. It is the Father's pleasure to give us the kingdom. You know, if we've had a tough father, sometimes it's hard for us to think about God as a father with clarity. That's why we need the washing of the water of the Word of God. He is the one who begets. He is the one who loves. He's the one who gave. And He's the one who reaches to us. Sometimes we tend to put God somewhere in the Old Testament. The Father back there with the thunderbolts, the lightning, the fire on top of Mount Sinai. But He was just putting the ball on the tee so that when Jesus came, we would understand who He was. You see, God's heart is He loves. God's heart is He forgives. God's heart is He receives. He by no means clears the guilty, but He makes provision for the satisfying of His wrath, doesn't He? Yes, He will punish sin. Yes, He is a holy God. Yes, He is to be feared. And yes, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But that is not the end of the story. The story unfolds throughout the Scriptures that God loves. He is a very present help in time of trouble. He puts away sin as He did in the case of David. He's the one who touches Isaiah's mouth with coals and says, "Who will go for us?" Why does He want him to go? Because people are lost. People are undone. You know, the title of the message, if you saw in your bulletin, is Our Salvation. And we have one because God reached for man. Somebody distinguished religion from Christianity as religion being man reaching for God and Christianity being God reaching for man. I think that works pretty well, don't you? Well, the Bible says, "Blessed be the God and Father." It's interesting to note that the word for "blessed be" is a word that is uniquely used of God, never used of man. It's a very close cousin, but the endings of the words tweak them just a smidge, because when it talks about man, it's blessed is the man. Why? Because man is, and then he is not. But blessed be the God and Father, because He always is. He is Yahweh. When Moses said, "Whom shall I say sent me?" He said, "Tell them I am who I am." I like that. Because He's there then, He's here now, and He will be forever. And He is the one who makes sense of everything you and I see. Do you know you are fearfully and wonderfully made? Do you know that you are dear and near to God's heart? Do you know that in all ways He has a plan and purpose for the man or woman that we represent here today? He wants you as a man to be a man for God. He wants you as a woman to be a woman for God. He wants us all to be His children. He wants us to have that fellowship with Him, to cooperate with Him. Because why? Because as He reached to the world through His Son, He now reaches to the world through you and me. And so when we get it right, the world starts saying, there's something there that makes total sense. Do you ever have something you just didn't get to use very often? Maybe you bought a weapon or something. You wanted to go hunting, but it wasn't hunting season. You had to go out and shoot that thing, or you bought some tools. How many of you got tools you bought that are still in the wrapper? Anybody got that? Amen. Bless you. You are all kindred spirits. We're going to have a support group after the service. I like to work on things. I do. It's my therapy. I figure I can do this. If I'm having a day where I'm just, in a funk or what, I'll fix something or I'll tear something apart. It's great. Well, I was working on a little thing yesterday. It was a cell phone, and I was tearing that baby apart, and it didn't matter. I could do this. But I tore it apart, and I put it back together. It still worked. Isn't that cool? I had a good day yesterday with that. That was therapy. But what I'm saying is that sometimes we have tools, and we never use them. They stay in the box, but we're really excited about those tools. We might have a firearm, but it's not hunting season. We want to go use that baby. And I want you to know that the fact is that for many of us, we have a salvation that sometimes we don't need. You say, we don't need it. Yeah, we need it. Yeah, we do. But we don't sense the need. Nobody's pressing us. Nobody's making us believe. Nobody's making us go to church. Nobody's making us give hilariously, as the Bible says, cheerfully. Nobody's doing that to us. We just bebop along. We don't need. But when things get dicey, now we have a need. And Peter is saying to these people who are in dire straits that they have a need, and the need is to remember that God is the one who has begotten us. God is the one who loves us, smiles upon us, wants our victory, just like you want that thriving in your child. God wants you and me to thrive, doesn't He? I think He does. And so in order to make us thrive, we have to do the same thing to our children that He does to us. And that is, we let them bear the brunt of some difficulties, and then eventually they say, hey, I'm strong, I can do this, I'm capable. I was with my little grandson one day. We were out in front of my house while it was still nice out, and we were shooting some baskets. Before, a couple months ago, he couldn't get that ball up there. He sat there. He made that thing three times. What happened to you? Three times. Swish, swish, swish. He was all happy with himself. He was having a good day. He backed up to the foul line, actually about 5 feet in front of the foul line. He shot again. Swish. He was having a good day. You know what's funny about that is then these big kids came down and he got all full of himself and he said, I can do this. And then the guy starts guarding him. He's like, what are you doing? I'm trying to shoot. You understand, don't you? Sometimes we get all lit up about our salvation and then somebody tries to block us and we say, what are you doing? I'm trying to. And then we quit. And that's the propensity of a child. They want to give up. And the Bible says, except you become as a child, you can't enter into heaven. Now it says, be now no longer children, cast about by every wind of doctrine, but we start as a child. There's a lot you won't understand. 900 years old people live? 6 days? A flood? You may not understand that, but I'll tell you this. If you will just hang in there and you keep looking for Jesus, you will find Him on every hand, and there is an answer for every question mark you might have. Because God gives us His Word without apology. He says, this is the way it was. Go look it up. Go check it out. Go see. There's evidence. You know, Nature magazine this past week came out with an article. And the article was about how they determined, finally, that the water upon the earth came from under the earth. Nature magazine is not a Christian periodical of any kind. But they've been saying for many, many moons that it came from asteroids and water came here and like that. But now they're finally catching up. Welcome to the party. I want you to know, you can find 7, 8, 10 people to give an answer. But God is immovable. Blessed be the God and Father. Why? Because He is the rock. He's the one who doesn't change. We've used the illustration before. You're sitting at a traffic light, just kind of zoning out, and all of a sudden the car next to you starts moving. You feel like you're moving. You ever get that feeling, you know? What do? You immediately look for a building, because you know the building's not moving. This world's crazy. And you need to look for God. He's the rock. He's the one that makes sense. He's the one that makes it work. He's the one that has wrought our salvation. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. Now, the word for begotten again is pretty interesting. It comes from a root word meaning to become. It does mean to bear. It has the idea in connection to being birthed and having a father who brought us forth, who began us in that sense of being a paternal relationship. But it comes from the word to become, and it literally means to begin again. You know, you began when you were born in your family of origin, but the Bible says that's not going to cut it. The Bible says in John 3 that you must be born again. And that is interesting because I not only love the fact that I get to be born again into His family just on its surface. That is good. That is awesome. I think of how women have to bear children. Being born again, it immediately conjures in my mind the fact that He bore my sins in His body on the tree. Did you see that? When He was on the cross, you were on His mind. He bore you there. He took the punishment, the just for the unjust, for our sins. And I always have immediately thought that when I think of how He had begotten me again, or I'm born again. But here He says He's begotten us again unto a lively hope. And when you dig down and you find the base of this word, meaning to begin again, and having that idea to become and to begin again, you and I have been blessed
to begin again. And I may say again and again and again.
Because that's what happens.
It is a love that will not let me go. And we fall down and we get up because He pulls us up, just like you pull your kids up. And the Bible says we've been begotten unto a lively hope. Living hope is the idea. It means that basically we've been begotten to life, we've been begotten for life, and we've begotten to bring forth life, and we've been begotten to look for life. Because there's time when we're going to go into heaven and we're going to let down this weak flesh. It's just going to, what does this songwriter say? This robe of flesh I'll drop and rise and seize the everlasting. That's going to be a good day. That's going to be a good day. I hope I get to go that way. Sounds like the rapture to me. I'm looking for the upper taker. I hope that's the way we get to go. But as I said, I've watched one who's impacted me largely. I've watched him deteriorate, diminish with Lou Gehrig's disease. He looked like something out of the World War II concentration camp. But he loved God all the way through. And he said he learned something through his infirmity. He said, you know, he said, there's a difference between being made well and being healed. And I love this because it touched my heart. He said, you remember those 10 lepers? He said, all 10 were healed, but only one came back. And Jesus marveled and said, where are the other 9? Weren't 10 healed? Where are the other 9? And he said, your faith hath healed you. Those people were made well, but this man's soul was healed. For those of us who come back to him, we find the healing. The Bible says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. A lot of people don't go back. They're made well. It makes sense. They've got the paradigm. And I'll tell you something. You take the book of Proverbs. You start putting those issues into shoe leather. You will thrive. But your soul won't be healed. What will happen is you'll just be well and do good and things will be good. But one day you'll just forget where it all came from. You might become like Nebuchadnezzar, who once got a clue under Daniel, having his dreams interpreted. Next thing you know, he's turned around, look at this great kingdom I have made. And he continued to prosper. He continued to honor God's people. He took Daniel and his friends and he exalted them. But then God had to put him down on his face for 7 years and let the water pass over him. And then after that, his same sanity came back to him and he praised the God of heaven. Guess what happened? He was healed. And I think there's sometimes we don't need the tools. We don't need the salvation. And so we don't draw down on it. And we just, I'm good. And the problem is that we are like children, cast to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And when the Muslims come, or when the evolutionist comes, or when the school teacher comes, or when the military commander comes, and they start telling you everything different and contrary, you're going to find yourself back on your heels because there's not been that drawing down. So God arranges things so that we are made stronger. The whole point of the book of 1 Peter is these people are in dire straits. They're struggling. And he just says, you just submit. This is what we're called to. You follow Jesus because it is good following Jesus. That's where you go, no matter what your circumstance. He says in verse 3, he has begotten us again to a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, this living hope is afforded us on a number of fronts. The first is it's afforded us by virtue of the resurrection of the dead. We do not trust in fables. We trust in an actual historical event. Jesus raised from the dead. Jesus raised from the dead. Not after 30 minutes. Okay? These folks who get out there and make a book and say, oh, I died, I went to heaven, or I went to hell, and I came back. Rain on all that. Jesus already did it. In fact, he dismissed all these books of our day when he talked about the rich man and Lazarus, and the one man said, send Lazarus back from the dead, they'll believe. He said, though one rise from the dead, they will not believe. Those books, they may remind people, and God may use even the staticky mess to make them think about it in a sort of a curiosity. But I want you to know something. It is not sensationalism that brought us to Jesus. If we believe in Christ, it's because we believe in Christ. Because it's not about what he said or she said, because everybody's got an authority, and some people's authority is their professor. Some people's authority is their mom or their dad. And bless God, if it's you and you know Jesus, you tell them about him. But some people are telling their children there is no God. Some people are telling them there is a God, but don't worry about how you live. They're saying, he's a God that's good. He's a Santa Claus. We get to do whatever we want. I'm telling you guys, these are serious things. We need a relationship with God, and our salvation begets that. We are begotten to a living hope, a life-giving hope, and a life. Okay? The Bible talks about it. I have come that you might have what? Life. Right? What is life? It's an active productive force. Are you active and productive for Jesus? That's what we have to ask ourselves. Are we active and productive for Jesus? Because that's what life is. And that means that we love him. Because we understand what he did. He bore our sins, he died, then he rose again. And that just thrills our soul. He's not here. He is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And appears to him for 50 days. And then he comes in the power on Pentecost. He appears to Paul as one born out of due season. He gives awesome miracles to those first apostles. And now those things are put aside. Because why? Because the just shall live by faith. And if we're chasing a rainbow of some nonsense out there, like some are preaching on TV with all the sensationalism and all of the money in your pockets and all of the health you could ever want and all the stuff the earth has to provide, we're missing it. Because if there are lean times when we have to go through difficulties, and when we go through those, they make us better when we know him. We are like the leper who he makes well, but then, you know, maybe he just had enough sense to know, I'm going to go tell the priest, I'm going to move on out, I don't have a job yet, I don't know what I'm going to do. He's been a leper! He didn't have a job! How am I going to eat? I don't care about all that. What I do know, he healed me, and I'm going back. Nine of them said, ahoo, I'm going down to the tavern, or I'm going to the whatever. These people have been out of circulation. This one man saw the evil, and he hid himself. The others passed on and were punished. We may perceive. Where were the other nine? The Bible says that we are begotten again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You might circle the word by, because that's what does it for us. You see, you can't have faith in your faith and expect to prosper or even persevere. If you have faith in your faith, you're going to fail because your faith is weak, just like everyone else's. We are so prone to chase a butterfly. We have faith in the facts. And the facts are Jesus rose from the dead. And that is important to realize. That's the cornerstone of it all. People can get all caught up in evolution, and they can get all caught up in the science, falsely so-called, of our day. But the cornerstone of the faith, which every atheist who's tried to disprove it has been broken on, that truth, Jesus rose from the dead. Reverence for you, Josh McDowell, C.S. Lewis, Lee Strobel. These are men who were atheists who set out to disprove it. And they got saved. And I got to say, praise God, because they've done some good for us since they did. Well, the Bible says that we've been begotten again by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look at this, verse 4. To an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, and it's reserved. Those are all modifiers of this inheritance. If we're saved, we've been made heirs of God. That's kind of cool. Heirs of God. You remember what Paul said? All things are yours. Why? Because the meek shall inherit the earth. We're going to get it all. All of the static and all of the distraction and all of the clamor. Don't ever lose sight of the reality that the children of God are the majestic ones. The children of God are the excellent ones. The children of God are his saints. Oh, you're already in if you're a child of God, if you're saved. And we need to go back and grab hold of it. I watched my mentor. I watched my teacher, I watched him walk a rough road, diminishing and praising God. We're all going to diminish. And we want to be able to praise God. And we won't praise him when we diminish if we don't love him. So we have to look at the Father. Look what he did for us. Look what he's given us. He's given us an inheritance. That means we're part of the family. Only people who are part of the family, even a servant who's loved of his master, is made heir with the Son. So
Jesus the only begotten, we by adoption, we're heirs, joint heirs with Christ. Verse 5, not only has He begotten us unto a living hope, but He also keeps us, verse 5, who are kept by the power of God. The word kept means guarded. Don't you guard your kids? We had this fun time. We had a little party at our house in Pennsylvania, and the kids were all playing. One of the kids was having a birthday party. And this little girl, one of the girls at our church, she was there, and she can ride a bike. She just learned. She's so excited. We have this little bike, and it's great. And she's, like, riding around in our neighborhood. And there's this downhill. Oh, it was running good, and she was rolling good. The problem was she didn't know how to use back brakes. There's a major highway going this way. She's heading right to it. How do you stop this thing? My neighbor grabbed her. He was an older guy. What a wonderful fella. Clyde Bellis. He was a friend. He grabbed her as she went by and he pulled her off to the side. No harm, no foul. What I'm saying is that we're kept. We're kept. He watches over us. As we all ought to be watching over each other. Don't you think? As we all ought to be watching over each other's kids. You see, we watch out for them because kids are running to the highway. They're running to the cross stretch and they're... But we're kept by the power of God. Now, I like that because there's no power greater. If He's keeping you, you're what? Kept! Amen! We're kept! I'll tell you what. I've taken some stuff and put it in the fridge for later. Forgot about it for a couple days. There wasn't enough power in that Tupperware to keep that. But God's got power, okay? So we're kept by the power of God. I like that. Because as I'm kept by the power of God, listen, you are kept by the power of God. And He's kept me. And when I've been throwing my little hissy fits, as His children are prone to do, we're all prone to do, He kept me. I've heard of folks who sashed off to mom and daddy. In fact, I think it happened in one of my kids' homes not long ago. Sassing off to mama. And so she I'm leaving. I'm not going to be here anymore. So she put him out of the front door and closed it. Slamming on that. Well, it's great. It's great, you know. God doesn't ever stop keeping an eye on us. But I do think sometimes He might put us on the outside of the congregation looking in, feeling like, oh, I'm a mess, and make us moan and ache for home like the prodigal. He'll let us go there. But we're kept by the power of God. And look what it says, through faith. And that's an important word. I think a lot of times we don't understand faith. We like to say it's this mystical kind of ooey-gooey kind of thing. No. Faith is based on facts. You sit in a chair without a second thought because you believe by faith that it will hold you up. If you have any doubt the chair will hold you up, you go at it very slowly. When I get on a scale, I get on it very slowly because I don't have faith it's going to answer me the way I want it to say. I'm just saying. I sneak up on that baby. Maybe you saw the two little children who were looking at the scale and the one kid says, don't touch it, it makes people cry. So, I don't know about you, but sometimes the scale might. But, you know, faith, you jump right on there. You jump right on there. You say, this makes sense. This chair is going to hold me. That light, that's going to stop the oncoming. I believe in what I verify to be true. I verify. You see, our country has lost its mind. We say there is a peaceful religion coming across our borders that's killing people. Believing it doesn't make it so. The facts are otherwise. And what we've done is we've superimposed the whole idea of a leap of faith upon the Christian faith, and it could be nothing further from the truth. The faith that you and I embrace is verified, validated, confirmed, proved, and reproved over and over again in this book. 1,500 years in the writing. And we have all these different authors. And we have all these prophecies. And we have all that which is fulfilled. And only a smattering yet to be fulfilled. And we look for it to be fulfilled with pinpoint accuracy. And that's why the Bible says that we are saved through faith because we believe. And we're saved not only in the here and now, but we're saved unto the uttermost because we're kept by the power of God. The Bible says, wherein, verse 6, ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. The word temptations would be best translated trials. Understand that heaviness is lupao. We get the word lupus from it. It has the idea of grief and sorrow and sometimes depression. But when you look at the word and understand that sometimes you're in heaviness and you look at that and you say, it shouldn't be the way it is. Why not? Why not? Have you ever read about Jesus? What did they say? It says he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. So if I'm buying the line of the world's form of religion, the form of godliness that denies the power thereof, I want to suggest to you, we will be befuddled by the fact that I'm depressed. But do you know that when God sealed the people in Ezekiel's day, he sealed all those who sighed and cried? There are people who see with clear eyes. They sing through their tears. They laugh in their crying. Because he's good and everything else is suspect and substandard. This is not what it was meant to be. It's a train wreck. People said, if there's a God, why is the world such a mess? Why are there wars? Why? That's like going to the junkyard, finding a minivan that was really nice in its day and saying, why is it all beat up? It's beat up because it got wrecked. The world got wrecked. It's now under a curse. We can't lay that at God's feet because if God really would have dealt with it as all of those who say what they say would have done, they wouldn't be here now anyway. They would have just wiped out Adam and Eve and it had been done. But God, rich in mercy, took some animal, cut it up and covered their nakedness. Cain and Abel come with their sacrifice. Abel gets it. Okay, bloody sacrifice. I should have died. There it is. Jesus, the Lamb of God, taking away the sins of the world. This is a narrative that spans time and eternity. I'm just so glad he loves me. Aren't you glad he loves you? And he keeps. And this is a living hope, and we can rejoice greatly. That's why when we sing, may I just say to you, sing from the heart. Don't just sing from the head. And I can tell some who are singing from the heart because they're smiling. Or they're closing their eyes, and they're thinking about what they're singing. Now, some of you are closing your eyes because you're standing by somebody who can't sing. I'm just saying. But for the most part, I can tell. I just had to throw that in there. But the Bible says we greatly rejoice, though not for a season, even in heaviness. Lupeo. The idea is to have sorrow and grief. Why? Well, these guys have sorrow and grief because the government's against them. Who could imagine such a thing? The government being against Christians. Oh, America! Beloved, it's coming to a city near you. Jesus said they hated me, they're going to hate you. The Bible talks about that very clearly. He says, it's not only been granted unto you to believe in Christ, but to suffer for his sake. Philippians 1, the end of the chapter. So we might have to do some suffering. The Bible says, if you suffer with him, you'll reign with him. There must be something to this. Blessed are you when they persecute you. In the Beatitudes, in Matthew 5. Oh, beloved, understand, woe be unto you if all men speak well of you. Hard word, heaviness, but I rejoice. Don't you? I rejoice greatly because he begot me again to a living hope. I got something to do. I know what's going on with the world. I know where I fit. He keeps me, and I know that he will never let me go. He's promised over and over again that he will not cast me out. Can I just tell you something? I would have cast me out a couple of times. And I wouldn't have let me back in. Beloved, that's the Christian life. We loathe ourselves at times. I know we're told we're supposed to have good self-image and all that. I have a real self-image. I need God. That's what I need. I need Jesus. And people say, oh, that's a crutch. Well, they got one too. There's this drugs or alcohol. Morality or whatever. They got their crutches. And they soothe themselves. But they always soothe themselves with the wrong thing and it never satisfies. I want just to tell you today, Jesus satisfies.
He's the only one that does give and give and give again. I cannot exhaust the things I find about Him in this book and in my day to day. Because He knows who I am. He knows what I need. And if you're His child, He knows who you are and He knows what you need. And sometimes we need some heaviness. Well, I don't like heaviness. Call the ambulance. You might not like it, but you might need it. Because it's not till you need your salvation that you realize it's there. Some intruder comes into your house. You might not need that pistol. But as soon as somebody starts rattling those doors and breaking that glass, you're sure glad it's there. The Bible says that this is a season. It's heaviness needed. It's limited, though. It's a season. And it's through many trials is what the word is. The word for trials here has the idea of a touchstone. The idea of an experiment. For instance, I guess what they would do sometimes if they wanted to know if something was really gold, they would hit it against something just to see if below the top, you know, there was something real there. Now, sometimes we forget, you know, how real it is for us. And then we get to drift and it gets dimmer. And sometimes God gives us a little rap, you know, and it's like, oh, wow. And then we're like, oh. And we found out that what came out was a good thing, not a bad. God, you're there. Or God, help me. Or whatever. Sometimes we don't use it because we don't need it. But He says, sometimes you need heaviness to remind you. Because look where He goes with it. He says, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The word might be found is the idea of hitting upon something by accident. Well, why hit upon something by accident? Because you wouldn't choose to go into the trial. It's an accident. I didn't want to come here. Larry was saying he was driving back from Florida this morning. And he said when he was driving back, he said, I could have made it. I like this attitude, okay? I love it. He could have made it in 15 hours. He wouldn't have just taken that one turn. And one turn put him back 15 minutes and he's moaning. Praise God, brother. How old are you? 76. Man, I'm nowhere near that yet, but I don't know if I'd try to make it fit. Bless you! You are an example to us all. Don't lose your intentionality to conquer your world. We need to conquer some stuff, don't we? Amen. Well, listen, I'll tell you, he's saying you've been hit upon what? You're going to hit upon the reality of your faith. And it's going to be hit upon when God goes looking over all the sheep and the goats. And He says, oh, there's goats. But there's some sheep. Oh, there's some sheep. And by the way, there's more goats than there are sheep. That's true. Most people are lost. The Bible always talks about a remnant. All through the continuum of biblical history, it's only been a handful. 8 got on the boat. Right? That's a pretty big deal. Only 8? What was it? 4 went out of the city of Sodom? 4 of them that went out? The daughters and a Lot and his wife, and one of them, you know, I'm going to turn around and look. You say, can that happen? Yeah, it can happen. If He can make us out of the dust of the earth, then He can turn somebody into a pillar of salt. I have no problem with that. You know why I have no problem with that? I have no problem with that because I have so many other things that make no sense to me that I can't verify. I don't understand a lot, but I do understand that He is awesome. That I understand. Blessed be God. Not blessed was God. Blessed be God. He's the rock. He's the one who framed our salvation. And the Bible says that this trial of our faith might be heaviness, might be difficulty, there might be temptations and trials like a boat putting out on the water for the first time. But here we have the motive for it. It's that the trial, that the proving of your faith, being much more precious, might be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's going to be a good day. Verse 9 says, whom having not seen, you love. You may be weeping through your difficulties, but there's that underpinning of He's good. He's good. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. That's the abiding, rejoicing
That's when it becomes a full-blown relationship. It can't become that without any trial, without any proving, without any testing. You know, I don't like the idea of getting dead. I don't like it at all. But I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. So salvation is pretty awesome. And it's good. And it's perfect. And Jesus thought of everything. I had to go up and down my steps 10 times yesterday because I couldn't think of the next tool I would need. I'm going to go up and down the steps, up and down the steps, up and down the steps. I got it. Okay, everything's here. Let's go. And I mean, that's before I started. Then I'm starting. I'm like, oh man, I need that pair of pliers. Oh, I got the wrong pair of pliers. God never does that. God never does that. He thought of everything. That's why when you stumble, don't give up. Get back up. Because He knew it. Blessed be God. That's the good stuff. And this is why, having not seen, ye love. Oh, do you love Him today? I know. There's a whole lot of things. I love pizza. I love my wife. I love my dog. I love my cat. You know, somebody said, if you want to know if your dog loves you more, if your wife loves you more, put them both in the trunk, and when you open it up after 3 hours, which one's happy to see you? I don't know where that came from. Who's happy to see you? You know, you may love a lot of things. But there's some things, right? I just tell you, I love Him. I love Him because I've had to have Him. I love Him because I've needed Him. I love Him because He's restored my soul. I love Him because He's picked me up when I've fallen down. I love Him because when I've lost my way, He's come and got me. I love Him. I love Him because I've needed Him. Oh man, I love this. I love my car. I love this. No. Do you love Him? If you don't love Him, it may be because you've not needed Him so much, or you've not accessed Him. Maybe you just went with the flow because the flow was easier. The flesh was getting control and you went with it. I know. And you stopped at the door because you wouldn't get back up and say, I'm sorry, God. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry I forgot you. I'm so sorry I hurt my wife or my husband or my child. I'm so sorry that I just don't get it right so much of the time. Aren't you just sorry sometimes? Because when we get sorry, we can either shut down and fold our hands and eat our own flesh, as Ecclesiastes says. Or we can get back up and we can go to Him who said, I will never leave you or forsake you. I am with you always. If you'll confess, I am faithful to forgive you your sins. And I am just to forgive you of your sins. I'm not overlooking anything. I'm not giving you a pass. That was paid for. That was paid for. That's our salvation. The Bible says in verse 8, having not seen ye love, and in whom, though now ye see Him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable. And full of glory. May I say to you, that is what worship looks like. You may be in heaviness, but you rejoice even still. Joy, unspeakable, full of glory. That means when you are hurting, you close your eyes as if to say this world doesn't matter. If not physically, then spiritually. And you find a way to God. You say, God, God, I need you. He hears you every time. You look at the Scriptures and you get to know who God is. And Hezekiah was told his days were numbered. He went to the wall, closed his eyes, shut the world out, and moaned to God, please. And God gave him 15 years. When the Assyrians were outside Jerusalem, we don't know what to do. Our face is toward you. 185,000 soldiers dead on the field the next morning. After God told him, I'll take care of that. Beloved, 185,000 soldiers dead. Now, you can't have that without history. Taking notes, there are notes in history.
God is an amazing God. Our salvation is absolutely perfect. And the Bible says that we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory because we've needed it through the trial, through the testing, through the proving of our faith to us and to the world around us. And then it concludes by saying, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. What a verse. You know what he's saying? He's saying that this was what your faith was intended to accomplish. The word end is that word we've looked at over and over again. It's the word teleos. It means that which is an intended end. This is the end of the commandment, love out of a pure heart. It's teleos. It's the intended end. The whole point of your salvation and mine, love one another. The whole point of our salvation, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and love one another. And he says, what's the end of our faith? That our salvation would be proved. The Bible says, by faith, the elders, talking about all the Old Testament saints, by faith, the elders obtained a good report from the people around them. God wants us to obtain a good report from people around us. We live in the world. We're not of the world. We are made gazing stocks for the world. We are a city set upon a hill. We are a lit candle. We're set upon a candlestick. We are made to be seen. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Do you see the continuum? God has thought of everything. And the end of your faith is that you learn how to rejoice even though you're suffering inside. Beloved, where are you at today? Are you struggling? Is life hard? I know it can be. I lost a very important person in the repertoire of my heart and my mind. And it touches me deeply. It does. Not only does it touch me because he was important in my world, but it touches me because it reminds me I'm there too. His story is our story. We're all going to diminish. We're all going to lose our hair. We're all going to get wrinkles. We're all going to have knees that are going to ache and backs that are going to hurt. We're all going to have difficulty. We're all going to be bereaved. We're all going to be hurting. We're all going to have to say goodbye to our spouse one day. Those are hard things. But the Bible says we do not sorrow as those who have no hope. And that is what I want to affirm for us today. When you go through trials, whether it's those big ones or whether it's the day-to-day nagging ones, I want you to go to Jesus. I want you to let the trial be that which makes you love him more. Because when you go through the trial, acknowledge the fact that you need him more. Would you bow with me for a moment?